focused here, Revelation chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 14. So if you're looking for Revelation, just go to the very end. And just go back a few pages, and that'll help expedite the process here of getting there. Don't flip from the beginning to the end. Just go to the end and flip backwards. It'll help save you a lot of time. Revelation chapter 3. And we are going to read a letter which was written by the Apostle John. If you remember in the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the Jesus whom Jesus, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And at this point in time, he has been outcasted to a deserted island by himself on Patmos, and he gets this revelation. And the revelation is, I mean, we can go on and read in detail, but, you know, for many Christians, very confusing and gives a lot of prophecy about the end of times and about what are things to expect, you know, in his immediate future and in the future of the world, such as the time as we live in now and in the days ahead. But in this particular section of this revelation, this is a letter written by the Apostle John, but spoken by Jesus himself to John, to very specific churches. Now, whenever we read, starting in verse 14, you might see a header in your Bible. It says, to the church in Laodicea. And this is a letter that Jesus spoke straight to a group of people that were the church in Laodicea, which was a city. And just to give you a little bit of context, this was a very prosperous city. This was a city that was very well known for its medical advancements and its textile industry. And this was a city like Ephesus or Corinth, which was a kind of a hub for many people to come to and wanted to be in this particular area due to the financial systems that they had. It's also known that Laodicea had an incredible banking system that many cities did not have. And I'm not sure that it was in the grand, you know, the same scheme or the scale, but you know how we hear of people fleeing their homeland to come to the USA. And one of, you know, these cities of Laodicea or Corinth or Ephesus may have been similar, maybe not to the same scale or the same severity of people fleeing and risking their lives to end up here in America, but this was definitely a place that many people wanted to be in, and it was a very prosperous place. But let's start in verse 14. And as we read this, let me just remind you, this was written to a very specific church. This was not written strictly to you and me. However, there are things in it that we can that we can derive from this particular letter and we can build our lives upon. So whenever we go to verse 14, this is what Jesus said to that church. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. These are just describing Jesus. He says, I know your works. You are neither hot, nor you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I want you to just take a note, or just kind of underline, or just really keep up with what is said next. So he pretty well just said, well, you actually think you're rich while you're poor. You think you are all of these prosperous things, really you're just poor and pitiable, blind and naked. And then he goes on to say, those whom I love, this is Jesus speaking, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Verse 22, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as I was reading this particular passage of Scripture, these 8 or 9 verses, as I was reading and getting ready for this morning, it is where I came across many commentators that said this particular letter recorded in the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation may be the most relatable letter to American church. That this particular letter to this particular church in those particular days that John penned these down is possibly the most relatable letter for us today, 2021, roughly 2,000 years after these words were recorded. And what we have to understand is Laodicea was a thriving place. We have to understand who these words were written to. Well, it says to the angel of the church. So he is actually writing these very specific words to the church. These were not unbelievers. These were not people who were lost. These were people who were known as the church. These were the body members. These were the body, the hands and the feet of Christ. But over time have found themselves in a very lukewarm position. And it is also noted and recorded in multiple sources that around 60 AD, there was a great earthquake in this particular city. And in the city, whenever they had this, you know, disastrous earthquake, they actually declined or rejected much aid from other places. And the reason they did so is because they thought they in themselves were sufficient enough and they would grow back everything that they had grown and they would build back everything that they had built. And they had actually declined the aid of many people who came to help them. And Jesus is addressing a group of people that were so self-sufficient that they did not believe they needed anything or anyone else. And surely there's no one here that's ever felt they are so stubborn or they are so self-sufficient, they are so self-righteous that they've never needed help from anyone. You know, I would say if we were to be honest, there are many times where people offer us and we don't want to take it, or maybe there are times where we are in need and we don't want to ask because why? Because we want to view ourselves as strong and as sufficient and we're capable of doing all that we need to do. And what happens is we will actually reject or deny the help that maybe the Lord has appointed to give us, or then we will reject the help that other people can provide. So he's addressing a group of people that are very self-sufficient and very boastful in who they are. And I couldn't help but to think, surely there's no one here that ever boasts in how good they are. Surely none of us ever boast about or text about or talk about how righteous we have become or how much number 8, again, what is up with number 8? She's coming up now. She needs this sermon. But Paul is addressing a group of people who are actually boasting in who they have become, who started out truly serving, worshiping, and wholeheartedly loving the Lord. They once started as a church who loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But over time, they found themselves drifting into this lukewarm position. And Jesus has very strong words of warning. He says, I will literally spit you out of my mouth. What is he referring to? He's referring to a time and place in which they will be cast out of his presence forever and ever. And they will dwell in eternal separation known as a place called hell. And he's literally giving them a great stern warning of, look, I will spit you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us to also understand what lukewarm really means, because if we aren't careful, and I know we've all done it, and it's part of our Christian vocabulary, we will use the term lukewarm as a blanket statement for people who might share a Bible verse on Facebook, but they might not live it all the time. Okay? And I'm not telling you that that's a wrong definition, but whenever I got into reading and studying this particular city and this particular passage, I became to understand that the phrase lukewarm is much deeper and a little bit stronger than I ever thought it was. See, we use the word lukewarm, and this is what I want us to do. I want us to really ask ourselves how we came in today. Okay, you either came in hot. It was not hot in here this morning. It was cold. But physically, it was cold. Now it's pretty hot. It's warm. After Scott made his rounds talking to everybody, he warmed the place up with all that hot air. He warmed her up. Jared's not here today, so you got it. But you came in one of three ways. You came in hot, referring to people who are truly fully, completely surrendered to the Lord. And you're worshiping with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're loving Him. You're serving Him. You've surrendered yourself to Him as Lord, and you're following Him. And you are that person that is daily denying yourself and taking up your cross to follow Him. So you are considered hot. Then there are cold people who literally, you came in here and you have no desire to even know Jesus, or maybe you're kind of just kind of here to be here, and maybe there's no genuine relationship and you came completely cold. There is nothing happening. You are the one that is still living in sin, still living for yourself, and still thinking that this entire creation and all 7 or 8 billion people and how many thousands of years of humanity's existence has all been created and catered to you. And we will spend the rest of our lives living for me, and we'll build all about me, and we'll think about all about me, and we'll talk about me, and we'll live for me. And we will just completely reject the lordship of Jesus. But then there's people who are kind of lukewarm. And these are the people when Jesus said, you want to be my disciple, you want to be my follower? Well, deny yourself and take up your cross. Instead of daily, it's conveniently. Or when it's not too costly. Or when it's not too embarrassing, or when I don't get humiliated, or when people aren't making fun, or when there's no persecution. Those are the people that are lukewarm. It's kind of like we flirt with godliness and then we flirt with worldliness all at the same time. We try to mesh it all together, and then we try to just put the name of Jesus over the top to cover it and to make everything better. So the lukewarm people are the people who are in here on Sunday. They may even have their Bible open, and they may even be taking notes, and they may even be singing along, and then they are, and they're smiling, and they're happy to be here. But based off the rest of their life, outside of these four walls, it gives no clear indication that they're even a Jesus follower at all. So what would they be? They would be considered, to us, lukewarm. They're flirting with Jesus. They're kind of flirting with godliness, and they're flirting with worldliness, and they're trying to mesh it all together. And there's no genuine commitment to Jesus as Lord. There's no daily following Him as King, and there's no full surrender of oneself to the Lord. So what do we say in today's world? Well, they're just a lukewarm Christian. And it's kind of a blanket statement for people who do not genuinely follow or serve. But let me share with you what is actually a little bit stronger of a definition of someone who is lukewarm. See, in the city of Laodicea, it was very prosperous, but it was built upon a river, and this particular river was very muddy, and the water was undrinkable. So what they would do is they would actually pipe in water, and many scholars have noted, and resources note, that these pipes would travel. They would bring in water up to 5 miles away. That would be like me waiting for water to come out of a pipe right here from my house, from the courthouse lawn. Just to pipe water all the way here. Why? Because the water I would have accessible here would be undrinkable. It would be too muddy, or it would be filled with too many toxins. So what they would do is they would pipe in water from natural hot springs, or they would pipe it from the hillside, the mountainside. Laodicea is now, is modern-day Turkey. And what they would do, in order to have good drinking water, is they would have to pipe this water in. They would have to plumb it into there. Now, here's the thing. Naturally hot spring water after 5 miles of travel becomes lukewarm. Cold mountainside, you know, the phrase ice mountain may have come from these people. I don't know, but mountain water, if you've ever been hiking or camping in the mountains, it's probably pretty cold. But what happens over 5 miles of travel? That cold ice water actually warms up more to room temperature, and it actually just becomes lukewarm. So hot water, which is intended and used for cooking and for cleaning, whenever it becomes lukewarm, it actually kind of becomes useless. Because we need hot water. And cold water, which is meant for refreshing and maybe for storing or for keeping things cool, whenever it becomes warm and it grows to room temperature, it actually becomes useless. So now hear me out and let me explain and let me go a little bit further. What Jesus is actually saying, what we can probably pull from what He is saying, is He is, whenever you read the phrase lukewarm, look at what it follows. In verse 15, He says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know how you're serving. I see how you're worshiping. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were just one or the other. But what's happened? You have become lukewarm. So the original hot natural spring water was intended to be hot. But over 5 miles travel, over 2 miles travel, it actually grew to more of a room temperature that became lukewarm. It was not originally intended to be lukewarm. It was intended to be hot. And then the cold water, after a mile's travel or 5 miles travel, whichever one it was intended to be cold, now has become lukewarm. So what Jesus may actually be saying here is that these particular people, when it comes to advancing the gospel of Jesus and building the kingdom, is they have actually become useless. Useless. So whenever someone considers us to be lukewarm, what they're doing is they're giving us a blanket statement of how our lives may not actually reflect, you know, our talk and our walk don't actually line up together, and we're not truly following the Lord like we think we are, and we may fool ourselves into thinking we're a Christian. But what actually happens is when we become lukewarm, we are no longer as we were originally intending to be. Meaning, many people get into ministry, and a few years in, if they're not careful, they can grow into a platform, they can grow into some money, and then true, genuine followers of Jesus can become very materialistic and worldly, and instead of staying godly in all that they do, they become focused on worldly things. Just like many servants can get so focused on the time that they offer or the recognition that they receive that they stop focusing on why they serve. And here's the thing. What has happened with this particular church is they have started to drift into other areas of worship. Many scholars believe that these people have probably been flirting with the Greek mythology and in the worship of Zeus, trying to you know, put together Jesus and put Zeus up there. It just doesn't happen. So we can't worship Jesus and then worship Zeus on the same mountainside in Laodicea, just like we can't worship our own money, our own wealth, or our own possessions and then still worship Jesus at the same time. So what's happened is they are drifting. And, you know, the thing that we also have to look at is what Jesus says after that. So whenever it comes to you and I, and if we aren't careful, we'll find ourselves drifting into a posture of lukewarm Christianity to where we are actually kind of useless for the building of the kingdom. Why do I say that? Because if I am to make followers of Jesus, genuine followers of Jesus, and I'm not a genuine follower of Jesus, what I will do is I will attempt to make other people that reflect how I look and how I worship, and what I'm doing is I'm actually leading people astray and robbing them from truly following Jesus. And then if you and I aren't careful and we are lukewarm people not truly following the Lord Jesus and we make other people that look kind of like us and worship like us and then live lukewarm lives like us, here's the danger of that. They go and they try to make other people that look like them. And all in all, we are robbing people of the blessing and the salvation that the Lord offers, and we are actually possibly leading people astray so that they think, well, I can go to church, and then I can live however I want outside. I can still worship Jesus, but then live the rest of my life focused on me. I can go to church and I can read my Bible, but I don't actually have to surrender myself completely to Him. And Jesus says, look, I know your works. Remember, who is He talking to here? He's talking to the church in Laodicea. He is talking to a group of people that were at one time on fire for Him. He's talking to a group of people that the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead that lives within us lived and worked in them. But because of their own desires and because of their own love interests have now changed. And this is why maybe it's most important letter and relatable to the people of the church. Because if we aren't careful, and you might be guilty of this, people in America love very particular preachers. And if we aren't careful, we can exalt that particular preacher or that particular worship group above the name of Jesus. And if we aren't careful, we can, and I love what our worship team does here. I love it. But if we ever think that this is better than Jesus, we're wrong. If we ever think whoever's standing behind a pulpit is better than Jesus, or we'd rather be here when that person's here, or if the preacher goes, we're going to fall. Any of that is just a reflection of a lukewarm heart that we have, in which we have actually grown to love other things or other people more than we actually love Jesus. And what we must do is we must find ourselves truly on fire in love with Jesus. If not, we're lukewarm. And what are we if we're lukewarm? We're useless for the kingdom. I mean, we're useless because what I will do is I will make other people try to look like me. And I will make them think, well, I can worship and I can do whatever I want. And then they'll go to their neighbor and they'll say, well, you don't need to get rid of that lifestyle. You don't need to repent of that sin. You can just continue to live however you want. Just come to church. Everything will be good. And we're just good people, loving neighbors. No, Jesus wants people who are on fire and in love with him. He wants people who will surrender themselves and repent of all sin and follow him. He is not wanting anyone to just come in casually on Sunday mornings and comfortably live in sin and just find themselves lukewarm and just think that it's all going to be okay because Jesus is my cherry on top and everything's good. Jesus wants you and I on fire and hot, burning for him. He doesn't desire any of us to just comfortably come in here and, did you bring your Bible? No, it's okay. I got it on my phone. I'll read it tomorrow. No. He wants us on our knees and on our face in his presence. He wants to hear from the depths of our heart in worship, not just here when the words are on the screen, but as we're driving on the road to work in the morning time. He wants us to be with our kids and to be praying for and over our kids. And he wants us to be being the hands and feet of Jesus, of himself, each and every day. Not just when it's convenient, not just when it's not costly, not just on Sunday mornings for an hour. God forbid an hour and 10. I mean, just here we are. 1 hour, it's all. No. He wants us daily to follow him. Amen. So I thought, man, I've been lukewarm at times. If you've ever been lukewarm, honestly, just raise your hand. Every hand should be up. We've all been lukewarm. At one time or another, we've probably been lukewarm. But then I thought about what Jesus said immediately after that. So he's in the same breath telling people, and this is why I love Jesus so much and why I love reading the Bible so much, because, you know, I'm not that precious memories Jesus all the time. You know, Jesus is literally telling people, you have become useless for the building of the kingdom. But in the same breath, look what he says next. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Then he goes on to say, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and what? Repent. He's literally looking at a group, well, he's not physically looking at them, but he's writing to a group of people that are going to read these words, and he's telling them in the same breath, you have become useless for the kingdom because of your own desires, your own loves, and your own worldly ways. But guess what? I love you so much, I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent. He says, be zealous and repent. And then he goes on to say a little bit deeper, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I will dine with them. I'll dwell with them. I'll eat with them. And he with me. So in the same breath, Jesus is telling a group of people, you have become useless because you've been living for yourself and drifting into a posture of lukewarm living, no longer hot, no longer cold. You're just kind of useless now. But in the exact same breath, he says, but I stand at the door and I knock. And be zealous and repent. And if you open the door, I will come in and I'll dine with you and you with me. And what he's saying here is he gives us two opportunities to repent, to understand that the ways in which we live that are not honoring the Lord are going to cause us to drift further and further and further and further and further and further away. So we have an opportunity to repent, which means to literally leave behind all of the sin that we've been, you know, last week we talked about temptations, all of those temptations that we've been falling to time after time after time, and the cycles of sin and the lifestyles that we know are not honoring the Lord. And, we don't have to go into detail with each and everything that you and I do because we would be here all day. But you know in your own spirit and in your conscience the decisions in which you make that are not honoring the Lord. And I promise you the Spirit of God will allow you to feel convicted. I promise. And what happens is if we are not careful, we'll just grow numb to them, and then we'll just drift further and further and further away. And we will become useless in the building of the kingdom. But at the exact same time, Jesus offers us a moment of repentance in which we can leave behind all of those things, and we can just find ourselves calling upon his name and truly surrendering to him as Lord. And what does he say? And if you open the door, which indicates a desire that he has to dwell with you and me. He stands at the door, not just begging to come in. Hey, do you have anything to eat? No, no, no. He stands at the door as a master would, expecting his servants to open the door and just spend time with him. So he gives you a moment and an opportunity to repent. So if you've come in today and you've been drifting and you've been drifting and you've been drifting and you find yourself just living lukewarm, knowing that what your rest of your week looks like does not actually give any clear indication that you are a follower of Jesus, whether you fool yourself here in the pews and those around you or not. And if you've been drifting, guess what? Jesus is offering you a moment of repentance in which you just surrender to the Lord and say, forgive me, I leave behind this and I'll leave behind that. But then he goes to another step and he says, if you just open the door, open it, I will come in and I will dwell with you. Which is a desire of intimate relationship. Again, the same God that tells us we are useless in one breath is now offering a time of repentance and restoration in relationship with him by just opening the door. Just opening the door, which is us opening our hearts again for him to be our complete, full love. That we would love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the warning is that he would spit us out of our mouth, out of his mouth. But the beautiful, beautiful gift is that he lavishes his mercy and his grace. This particular verse, this particular passage of scripture can be detrimental to people who choose to stay lukewarm. Because we understand the ultimate punishment is eternal separation from our God and our Father. But this particular verse is rich in his mercy and his grace and his love because he's looking at people in Laodicea just as he is looking at people in Pleasant Hill, just as he's looking at people sitting in pews and chairs all over the globe who have found themselves drifting away from him. And here's the thing that I thought about, one particular thing that I thought about, and I'll use this story. Do you know how long it takes for water to travel 5 miles through pipes? Anybody? I don't either. I was just asking. I don't know. I know it takes a long time. All right. Maybe that'll be our service project next year. But you know, I thought about, man, that's got to take a long time for the water to travel 5 miles from a hot spring or from the mountainside. And I thought, man, that's just like us. You know, it might be little decisions here and there over months or years that we now find ourselves in a position, and then we wonder, how did I get here? How did we end up here? How did our marriage end up like this? How do I feel so depressed all the time? How do my finances just go chaotic? How are all my relationships falling apart? Why do I have no peace? And what I promise you, most of the time, it's not. It's just immediately overnight. Everything just falls apart. I would say more times than not, it's little decisions here and a little decision there and a poor decision there and a big decision there. And what happens is just like 5 miles it takes for the water, which may take a little bit of time, it takes a very slow but long time for us to finally drift enough to where we find ourselves in a lukewarm, useless spot. But then Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. And now I thought about how long it took me to do that. For my in-laws, for the weekly knockers that have the booklets for me, just go away. But I thought, man, I can open a door in just a split second. Just a split second. Just like that, I can open a door. which is a beautiful promise that the Lord gives to you and to me, that you may have taken years. It may have been years that you've just kind of drifted slowly away from him and you find yourself lukewarm. But it takes a split second for you to open yourself to him and surrender to him as Lord and to ask him to forgive you. It only takes a second for you to call upon his name. And in that split second, he can make up for all of the months or the years that you found yourself just slowly drifting away. Amen. Just a split second. Split second. So here's what I want us to do today. I want us to truly find where we are. Did you come in hot, cold, lukewarm? Lukewarm is those people who are riding the fence, the middle ground. Hot are those people who are genuinely daily following him. And don't fool yourself to think that you're one or the other. Be honest with yourself. But what if today could be the day that for you, if you came in lukewarm or even cold, you just took a second to open the door? I mean, it's just a second. Just open the door and allow the Lord to come in. Allow Jesus to come in and to restore and to redeem and to forgive and to heal and to repair all of the brokenness and all of the ways that you've just been drifting along, and you find yourself today lukewarm, you find yourself uneasy, you find yourself always anxious, you always find yourself, you know, not having the words to say, you always find yourself always worrying about tomorrow. You're worrying in your relationship. Is our marriage going to end today? Are my finances ever going to get caught up? How are we going to pay the bills? I mean, you just continuously worry. And I'm telling you, if you would just open the door and allow the Lord to do what only he can do, you would see mighty things in every area. What he can do. He said, open the door. Now here's what I want us also to do. Because we've been blessed in 5 years to be here and we have seen mighty things. We have. We've seen awesome things. But what if we as a church today would truly open the door in a expectation of letting the Lord do maybe more than we ever thought possible? I mean, what if we as a body of believers, though we want the glory of the Lord to be seen, we want his name. I mean, could you imagine if we would open the door in a greater way and just say, okay, Lord, come on in and do whatever you desire. Just lead us in whatever way you desire. Just call us to do whatever you desire, to build whatever you desire, to help in whatever way you desire. What if we as a body were to truly open the door in a greater way and find ourselves calling upon the Lord and saying, come on in and do whatever you want. Could you imagine what your life would look like if you would just completely open the door and allow the Lord to come in and do what he desires to do? Could you imagine how your family would look if you would just open the door and allow him? I mean, I got into ministry hoping and praying that we would see a different pulse in Potosi. I wanted to see marriages restored. I wanted to see kids have hope and futures. I wanted to see the glory of the Lord on full display. And I wanted to see the city of Potosi set on fire by the glory of the Lord. And that's my desire. That's what I hope to see, is to see people. Could you imagine what our church would look like, what our community would look like, if we as individuals would individually decide to open ourselves completely to the Lord and say, I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know where we're going to go. I don't know what it's going to cost me, but I open myself completely to you. Could you imagine that person that you love so dearly that does not know Jesus? Could you imagine what it would be like to stand next to them week after week after week in these walls, worshiping the name of Jesus? Could you imagine what it would be like to share your testimony with someone and to preach the gospel, even though you're not a preacher, but to tell someone about the good news of Jesus and to see someone who is struggling repent and come to know faith in Christ? I mean, could you imagine what it would be like to see a city of Potosi set on fire for Christ? It happens by opening the door, by surrendering ourselves completely. And this is what I want us to do today. I want us to collectively decide what we're going to do. To decide. Now, are you going to continue to live lukewarm, living however you want, flirting in godliness and worldliness at the same time, trying to mesh Jesus on top of all the sin, or are you going to truly surrender yourself to him? Are you going to truly open the door to him and allow him to do what he can do? And this is what I want us to do. If you want to see your marriage, your family, this community, and the globe changed for the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask that you would stand and pray with me as we get ready to worship one last time. Let us stand. Let us pray.